Well, good morning again, everyone. I failed to say a little earlier, Joseph and Mia, it's always great to have you here. You brighten the church every time you come, so we're thankful that you're here with us this morning. Folks, I don't mean to be redundant in anything. Early in the week, I had a message that I felt like I wanted to bring to you. It's actually a series that I wanted to start, and it just didn't feel right as we were hit with the storms. And I know, you know, when the storm is being forecast, all the preparations we were making, we've got a sump pump down in the basement and hoping that, you know, we wouldn't have trouble with that, and hooking up a generator and all types of things. And we were so blessed that, you know, the storm shifted east. I'm not going to say that the Lord had a reason for that, but I know that all things are in His hands. And we were so blessed to be spared the devastation that is all around us. But since that's happened, and, you know, talking to those that I know that have been affected and seeing how lives have been changed by this, it affects people differently. You know, we're all individuals. We all handle hard times differently. So the Lord has just directed me back to some recent passages that we've already shared. And maybe, you know, I wasn't the fastest learner in school. I needed repetition. So maybe going over these again now may impact you a little differently as we think about them. You know, if you put yourself in the place of some of the people that are still without power, I know Mr. Moats, he's got a brother who doesn't have the best health, and they're without power, had to go to a hotel so he could have oxygen. Somebody else has kidney stones. People in South Georgia don't have power. They don't know when it's coming back. Augusta looks like a war zone. All of South Georgia has been terribly hit. If you have seen the things on TV that I have, the bridges being washed away up in the Carolinas, and I saw one church just completely up to the roof line, submerged in water. Other homes and businesses is floating down the river. Of course, it's that way in Florida too, and actually even worse. I saw interviews where people said that my home is gone. Another man said my business of 41 years is gone. The truth is that calamity does come. It's part of life. And most of us are old enough that we've seen it to some degree. But maybe we've never experienced it like what's occurring now. If you think for just a moment, and I made this statement, how do you assess yourself when a hard time comes? It's been going on now for a little over 2 years, almost 3 years. Have you ever tried to put yourself in Sasha's place in the Ukraine? The people that are suffering so miserably there. And it's on both sides. But evil is truly running rampant. And how many hundreds of thousands of people have been killed? You know, we sit here in a safe haven in the United States for so much that goes on in the rest of the world. You look at Israel right now, and all the devastation that has gone there. Have you ever really thought, how would you feel if your son or your daughter had been one of the kidnapping victims of Hamas and the terrorists? And you look at Hezbollah now, the bombings that are going on in Beirut, up in Lebanon. It's been going on for so long. You know, we have been so sheltered in this country. But we have hardships and calamities here too. And this storm is just a reminder. And the storms are not unique. Hurricanes come every year. Tornadoes come every year. Earthquakes strike, sometimes causing damage, sometimes not. Freezes come. People lose power. And there are people that die from exposure and from the storms. You know, we live almost in such a cocoon. We have been so blessed by the Lord that we take it for granted. But folks, we're not promised tomorrow. James tells us, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. If we stop there and think, we didn't know what was going to happen in the storm. We expected the worst, but by God's hand and grace, we were spared. But we don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that, because we're not promised tomorrow. So how thankful are for what you have today? You know, a thankful heart, a grateful heart, affects our attitude, and our attitude affects everything that we do in life, even when the hard times come. I used this psalm a couple Sundays ago, I think, on homecoming. I like this particular portion of the psalm so much. The Psalm of David, and Merritt, I think of you when I read this, whenever I find it in the Psalms, it says, on a stringed instrument. You know, the Psalms were made to be oftentimes, well, to praise God, to encourage us, and to be cheerful and uplifting. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. Hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And folks, that is Jesus Christ. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And in my particular Bible, and it may be in yours too, some Bibles will insert things for clarification, I think, and to draw your heart to the at least a portion of the intended part of the verse. It says, assurance of God's eternal protection. You see, these words have dual-fold meaning and application to us in our physical life, but in our spiritual life, in what's to come, in eternal life. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. David said, I will trust in God. So I would like to ask you, if you think about it for a moment, try to put yourself in those people that you know who might be enduring hard times right now. And you know, there's so many different degrees of people who are suffering from this storm. It's not fun to go without power for a week. We've had to do it in the past. I'm sure most of us probably have. That can get a little bit taxing. But what if your home was gone? The roof is gone. There's no power. You don't have the money to go to a hotel. Or there are simply no hotels available. Or if your car was destroyed. You know, the list of circumstances go on and on. So when these hard times come, we need to thank God that we were spared. But we also need to put ourselves in the place of those who are enduring it right now. And think of those that we can reach out to and try to encourage. I use this passage in our homecoming message. It was a focus of it because it's a focus of our lives to build on the rock found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 verses 24 through 29. But you know, these aren't just merely words on a page anymore, are they? Because this has come and this has happened for so many people. And there's two types of people that are suffering from the storm. Let's read the passage and apply it to ourselves. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Folks, we can make two applications. One very physical, because there are a lot of homes that aren't there anymore from this storm. But it's, of course, it's talking about our life. Are we built on the rock? You know, we like to say things, oh yeah, my faith is in Jesus Christ. But when our faith is truly tested by a severe calamity, that's how we know how solidly we are anchored into the rock. The rock, the word, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And then it says here at the bottom of this passage, and so it was when Jesus ended these sayings. And of course, I told you this a couple weeks ago at homecoming. This is at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, those who hear my sayings and do them, that's who the wise man is. Are we following the instructions of Jesus Christ? That's how we build our lives and anchor our faith deep into the rock, is by keeping his commandments and the things that he tells us to do. And here it says that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So I want you to think about the one having authority. We call ourselves Christians. Does Jesus really have full authority over your life? Are there aspects of your life that you try to keep in the closet and don't let anybody else see or think you can hide from God? That you just want to keep control of yourself? Folks, that's a hard battle to fight. And eventually you'll wear out. Because if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to follow him entirely, completely, keeping his commandments. You see, when we try not to do everything that he tells us, when we want to do it my way and not the way of God's way, we're like that foolish man that builds on the sand. In these pictures and on TV, we've seen homes, bridges, buildings, lives fall in the storm. How strong is our faith? How would you be responding right now if your house was gone? I know in talking to my brother, he got hit kind of hard. But his structure's still intact. He still has a roof, and they're okay. And so, you know, when something like this comes, sometimes your nature comes out. And him being a military person, and I was talking over the phone, you know, he described things in some military terms. Some of it I can't say from the pulpit. But to try to paraphrase some of the things he said, well, you know, none of us were injured. We're still here. There's no bullets flying over our head. We're buckled down and ready for battle for tomorrow. Whatever comes, let it come. That's his fighting spirit. He's ready to go out there. He said his neighbor, and he was complimenting his wife, Donna. And again, I won't say some things he said, but he said, but my neighbor, she's just all to pieces. And she's waving her arms in the air and can't stand it because they've lost some things. And he said, you know, it's just money. At the end of the day, it's just money. His boat's gone. Their wave runners are gone. The roof was blown off his boat dock. The winch is gone. He doesn't know how much the boat's damaged. Sand and water inundated the bottom floor. All the furniture in there is ruined. The pool's trashed. And this is the second time. It happened a year ago. But I'll give him credit. Those are material things. They can all be replaced. You see, how do we respond? What's most important? How strong is our faith when these hard times come? We need to ask that. You know, the disciples were tested in so many ways. Some of the things that they encountered and experienced were to strengthen them for the tasks that lay ahead of them when Jesus wouldn't be with them anymore. So the disciples heard this Sermon on the Mount too, about building your life on the rock of Jesus Christ, because his word never changes. It endures forever. I want you to think about, because you can turn over with me to Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. This isn't the focus, and I've preached on this a few times, but you know, when you visit a lot of churches, sometimes you forget where you preached it and where you didn't. But this is just a reference for today. Think about the disciples. They heard the Sermon on the Mount. And from the Sermon on the Mount to when this occurred, there were a lot of miracles in between. Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So all the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Who can this be? So what I want us to start to turn our attention to is, who can this be? You know, the disciples were truly afraid. When you're afraid, where do you go? What do you cling to? What's the most important thing to you when you're scared? And how do you view God? You know, some people are bitter when they suffer loss. And they don't think God's in control anymore. You know, it's easy for us to say, oh, God's in control, because right now we're living such a cushy life. But you know, there's another storm beginning to brood and develop down in the Gulf. And they say that it has the same earmarks at this stage. They're predicting, they don't know what will happen, but by their predictions, it is eerily similar to the one we just had. What if another one comes through, only this time we're not spared? And we're the ones that are flooded and roofs torn off. Are we going to feel like God is in control? You see, circumstances sometimes test our faith. But our faith should be stronger than our circumstances, folks. So I ask the question again, who do you say this is? Do you view God through the prism of your circumstances? Well, you're building your house on the sand if that's what you're doing. God's word is eternal. Our circumstances, folks, and I've made this comment before, I said at the beginning, I don't mean to be redundant, but we can never view God's love towards us by the circumstances we may be in at the moment. We should view the love that God has for us through the cross. So I want you to, again, keep that question in the back of your mind. Who can this be? So from this encounter, when you skip forward to Matthew chapter 16, a lot more miracles have occurred. And again, these miracles were to give evidence of Jesus, of who he was, the Son of God. For the disciples to have them ingrained in their mind and in their hearts for the hard times that they would be facing that were about to come. So, starting in Matthew 16, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And that's a question for us. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, folks, I bring this passage to you for a reason, a couple of reasons. But one of them I want you to understand. They have seen so many miracles, but the disciples were still uncertain exactly who Jesus was. You see, they were looking for a military man to come and free them from Roman oppression and rule. They didn't really understand that the coming kingdom of God would be a spiritual kingdom. They wanted physical relief from what they were experiencing, from the hard times they were under. That's just our human nature. They were wanting to believe. They believed in Jesus, but they didn't clearly, truly know. Because Jesus had never, at this point, said, and I guess in true clarifying ways, who he was. So he asked that question, "And who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded. And this is what I want you to understand. Peter responded. Let's read what Jesus said. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Folks, what is the rock? I'm going to tell you the rock. Well, Peter was called the rock. But the Greek words, you know, there's different variations of it. Yes, Peter was a rock, and he would be instrumental in building the church. But no, the rock that Jesus would build this church on was Peter's profession of faith that was made known to him by the Lord, by his Father, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." It is that gift of faith that has come down from Peter and the disciples all the way till now that has built this church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is the rock. Yes, Peter was instrumental at the very founding. He spoke at Pentecost and he spoke to the Gentiles. He was a rock that other people looked to. But the rock that Jesus built his faith on was faith that cannot be moved. It endures even through the hard times. Peter would face a lot of hard times to come. Matter of fact, right before the crucifixion, Jesus told him that Satan desires to sift you like wheat. That's how shaken his faith would be. And we know Peter, he faltered. You know, we're not always strong when the hard times come. Peter had trouble. But his faith was restored. You see, true faith endures even when the hard times come. Nevertheless, what a compliment. Jesus called him the rock. The rock. Now let's continue on. Verses 20. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. But they knew now that he was. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Now stop right there. We don't know if this is consecutive, if it's been one day, a few weeks, from when Peter professed Jesus as Christ. I think it was pretty much a short period of time. That's just my thoughts. But let's just say it was a couple of days. But Jesus is telling them what's about to occur. Because it says from that time, Jesus began. So I don't think it was within an hour's time. I think a few days at least transpired. But that's in a way irrelevant. Jesus is telling them what's about to happen. And then verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." A moment ago in the Bible, he was called the rock. And now, "Get behind me, Satan." It's another reason why I say, yes, Peter was a rock, but he was not the faith that the church is built on. It is a profession of faith that God puts in our hearts. It comes from God himself. It is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. That's the rock that our church is built on. That's what our faith is built on, the gift that God gives us. Peter was the first example of this profession to a large degree. But here, Jesus is rebuking him. You see how our faith can sometimes be weak? Because Satan was taking Peter. Peter was hearing hard things. He loved Jesus. He didn't want these bad things to happen. He was being protective. And this is something else redundant. I've made this comment many times. Folks, our emotions can overwhelm us and lead us astray. Peter loved Jesus. And when we're emotionally vulnerable, that's when Satan attacks. Satan was trying to distort and twist Peter and get to Jesus to prevent what was coming, which would be Satan's downfall through the crucifixion. Satan is always attacking. And folks, when we're weak, when we've had hard times, when something's happening and we don't like it, when we're not in control anymore, we need to remember that God is always in control. We need to remember that His ways are higher than our ways. And we need to also be mindful that hard times will happen. The rain will come, the floods will come, the wind will come. But when we're anchored in that rock, when we're truly anchored in that rock, we will survive the storm. But Peter and his emotions being so weak, I see a similarity here with Job's friends. When Job had been devastated, you know, when somebody's down, people want to start trying to hypothesize, well, what's the reason for all this? And Job's friends, oh, well, you were a sinner. You did something. To me, that's another way that Satan attacks us. Satan will use anything to attack our faith and try to diminish it and weaken it. So we're more like that person that built on the sand. So that we doubt to the point that our faith is eroded away. Folks, we can't let that happen. We have to be ever vigilant that Satan does attack us. So when these hard times come, when our lives are affected, how will we respond? You see, we're tempted to focus on the material, aren't we? We're tempted to focus on what's been washed away in the storm rather than to focus on the things that are set that are eternal. We need to always be focused on God because God has made certain promises to His people. What's most important to us in life? If it all got washed away right now, would you be most thankful for your faith? I like to think that I would. We never know till we're truly tested. But I know Satan does this to a lot of Christians. We are so blessed in this country that when hard times come, they can't take it. They can't endure it because the physical things are gone. But folks, they're just physical things. And our life is more than meat and drink, Jesus said. We are told in Colossians 3, 2 through 7, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You see, folks, we're not the same anymore. Hard times come, just like in the parable. The wise man who built on the rock and the one that foolish man on the sand. They both endured the storms. The true believer, the one who had faith, wasn't spared the storm either. They both had to suffer through the storms. Only the person that had no faith, they crumble. When we have our faith, and when we're focused on what we should be focused on things above, yeah, the things that we lose hurt, but it doesn't overcome us. We live to face the battle of the next day because we're focused on God. And we realize that our strength comes from the Lord above, and it's not within ourselves. It's through our faith. Now, I inserted this passage, and I want to go back. Verse 24. Jesus has just rebuked Peter, and he told Satan, get behind me. And he tells all the disciples this following. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up this cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, folks, it's important here. He's giving the example. Nothing is more important than God. What would you give in exchange for your life? There's an old saying that goes around, how much would a drowning man pay for just one more breath of air? You see, what becomes most important? When the hard times come, when the rains come and the floods come and everything's gone, there's nothing more important to us than God. And folks, we are going to have hard times in our life. So you need to examine yourself. Who is this that I put my faith and trust in? Is it Jesus Christ that you say, like Peter said, is the Son of God? Has that been revealed to you from on high? Because it's God who gives you the gift of faith. If it's in your heart, then you are a child of God. So it's time to assess your life. What is most important to you? And folks, there should be nothing more important than Jesus. And when the hard times come, we need to turn to Jesus. He makes an interesting statement here. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father and His angels, and then He will reward each according to their works. Well, folks, we know that we don't earn our salvation. By grace we have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is only through God's grace that we have salvation, through Jesus Christ. You see, that faith is in Christ. Again, we're back to that solid rock. But Jesus said He's going to come and reward everybody for their works. You see, those are works of faith. We are saved by grace, but the Lord will reward us for our works that we perform through faith. And how we treat other people is one of those things. How the light shines from us and from the churches that we serve and uphold is another way. There are a lot of things the Lord may reward us for. But never be mistaken. Our salvation comes from God. And the evidence that we are His children is the gift of faith that He has given us. And we need to cling to that. And regardless of the hard times, we should never let it be diminished. And we should never, 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 never think, because we are suffering and enduring hardships at the moment, that God's not with us. Because He's promised us difference. So I want you to think about yourself. Put yourself in the steps, in the place of your loved ones or people you know. There are a lot of churches, Brother Pat and I were talking, that aren't meeting today. They don't have power. You know, all we have to do is look in any direction. Make a big circle. Make the perimeter as big as you want. And we're going to find people who are not as fortunate as we are. But circumstances can change. We may be on the other side of those circumstances that aren't so good. How strong will your faith be? In closing, I want to read with you again, and I'm being redundant, but maybe this will have a little more impact on you now as you consider our friends, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering right now from the effects of this storm. Because only faith can make you believe this passage. Do you believe it? Are you anchored to that rock that will see you through the storm? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He glorified. And folks, that's talking about every believer that has the gift of faith in their heart, that is a child of God. Who do you turn to? I've been asking that question. Well, folks, you need to turn to the one who knows your name before the foundation of the world. Who chose you? Who predestinated you? That's who we turn to when things are hard. What then shall we say to these things in verse 31? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, folks, can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing that can happen on this earth. You know, there are people that lost their lives in that storm. But folks, they are in the hands of their Creator. If they are God's children, they're better off than what they were here on this earth. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we need to look at life that way. There is nothing more important in this life than our faith and our total trust and obedience to Jesus Christ. All the material things can be washed away. But you know, maybe our attitude should be, that, dear Lord, thank you for the time that I had them. We think about the people that may not be with us tomorrow. We need to thank God for the time that we had them in our lives. And we also need to think about when these hard times come, how will you affect the other people in your life? Isaiah tells us to fear not. The Lord speaking through Isaiah. Let me rephrase that. He's speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he instructs him to say, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Folks, there's going to be floods in our life. There's going to be storms in our life. There's going to be hardships in our life. Will your faith see you through them? What will other people see through your faith? If you believe this statement that we just read, what Paul just described, and what we just read in Isaiah, that God is always with us, if it's real to you, and you don't let your circumstances dictate your faith and confidence in this, if you believe it with all your heart and all your soul, then folks, you need to go share that faith with other people. Because there are people who are struggling right now that don't have that degree of faith. And they need to hear it from others. They need to see it. They need to have examples of people whose faith are strong. You see, again, to repeat myself and be a little redundant, we are memory stones. And other people need to see faith is not diminished because of the storms that washed into our lives and maybe washed away our physical things. They need a steady hand to help guide them to church and to the Lord and to the Word of God and to that rock that will help them survive the circumstances they are in. That is done by the evidence of your faith and your testimony. And we need to be sharing our faith and giving testimony to other people who are going through hard points at this time. Galatians tells us, chapter 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, folks, there may be a lot of people out there that just lost everything they had, but they are giving testimony and sharing their faith, thanking God because they're still here. And that's the type of person that builds their house on the rock. And that's the type of faithful follower and believer of Jesus Christ that we need to be. I pray that these difficult circumstances will perhaps refine and help our perspective so that we can be such believers too. May the Lord add His blessings to this message, is my prayer.